we're moving on with this series called History Maker today. Last week we talked about life from ground zero. And you remember what we talked about, that idea of desperate dependence. Sometime when we have a personal ground zero in our own lives, when things are destroyed, when things are leveled, it creates in us a sense of hopelessness or of loss or a sense of inability to rebuild. We feel helpless often. And we talked about the desperation that we feel in those moments. And what we talked about is allowing that desperation to drive us toward dependence on God. And we saw that in Nehemiah's life as we began to unpack the story a little bit. Today we're also continuing on with that series of History Maker. And today we're going to talk about courageous faith. Living by courageous faith. Because we'll see in just a few minutes that Nehemiah is a guy who not only when he's in a desperate place, when he realizes there's a ground zero in his own life, he doesn't only find his dependence on God. He steps out with courage and he says, I'm going to continue to exercise faith in the God who called me, knowing that the God who called me is the God who will keep me and will provide for me. And we want to talk about that for a few minutes this morning. Certainly this week you've been inundated with reports of what happened a year ago on September 11th. You've seen photographs or images of Ground Zero or the Pentagon or of the field in Pennsylvania, 80 miles southeast of Pennsylvania. We've heard dialogue and conversation regarding the events that surrounded that period in our nation's history. And lots of stories of courage have emerged out of the ashes of September 11th. Nehemiah is facing a situation where he realizes that the dreams that he's had of seeing a city that he's always wanted to see. Nehemiah is a man who's grown up in captivity. He's grown up in a pivotal kind of place in captivity. He's grown up as the cupbearer to the king, which means that he has a prominent place, even as a foreigner, serving in a foreign land. Because of his integrity or his intellect or his good looks or something or other, he's risen to this place of prominence, of service in the kingdom. But his heart's desire has always been to go back to the city that he calls home. That would be the city of Jerusalem. His brother arrives one day with some friends and they say to him, you know what, Nehemiah, we have bad news for you. The city is in ruin. It's absolutely bombed out. It's been devastated. Its walls are down. Everything's been scattered. And even the people who are there, they're just in mourning. Nehemiah hears this. He sits down to weep and then he prays. Well, we catch up now about 4 months later. Nehemiah's been grieving for about 4 months on some of this stuff, and it's churning up inside of him. We're going to see that Nehemiah makes a request of this king that is a courageous kind of request. We're going to see how that happens. We all love stories of courage. We all want to be thought of as courageous kinds of people. Maybe you'll remember the story of Todd Beamer from last September 11th. Todd Beamer was one of the people on the Flight 93 that crashed into the field in Pennsylvania. In realizing that his flight was being hijacked, Todd Beamer picked up the phone that was in the head seat in front of him, and he called the operator on the ground, and he said, "I'd like for you to give you a message. Our plane is being hijacked, and I need to give a message to my wife. Will you please give this message to my wife?" Upon hearing that his plane was being hijacked, the operator told him what had been happening on the East Coast there in New York and in Washington D.C. Todd got the picture real clearly that the same thing was happening to this plane, that it was going to be used as a weapon because it had turned around and was now headed toward Washington, D.C. So Todd and the operator talked, and Todd said, "Tell my wife that I love her." Todd had a wife, two kids, and his wife was pregnant with their third child. Continued to talk to the operator, and the operator said, as passengers were screaming in the background, Todd mentioned that there was a hijacker that was standing just feet away from him with the bomb strapped around himself. He asked this operator to pray the Lord's Prayer with him. And at the end of the Lord's Prayer, with people continuing to scream in the background, he said, "Help me, God. Help me, Jesus." And then to some other businessmen, evidently, who were there, he said, "Are you guys ready? Let's roll." And within a few minutes, Flight 93 was nosediving into a field 80 miles southeast of Pennsylvania. Pittsburgh. Left a 40-foot crater in the ground. Here's a guy in his life who was bold enough to do something when it really mattered. Who made the courageous decision to say, I will not just sit by and watch this happen. I will step up to the challenge. I will make a difference. I will give my one and only life for this cause, for this challenge. Now, life has a lot of challenges. That was one. Todd Beamer, one of the first people to willingly lay down his life for our country in this conflict that we've now been in for a year. But stepping up to the challenge, beginning with him and the other businessmen, this period of our nation's history will remember that. We will remember that story. Courage has a way of creating memory. Courage has a way of driving itself into the very being of who we are. And when we see courage, all of us in this room, we go, that's what I want to live like. I want to live courageously. I want to be bold. I want to be the kind of person who, when the chips are down and when there are decisive actions that need to be taken, I want to be the one who says, okay, I will do it. I will give my one and only life for this idea, for this cause, a courageous cause, a great cause. Namely, for our purposes this morning, the cause of Christ, God's cause. Nehemiah is a guy who wants to be a part of what God is doing and courageously steps up to the challenges that are in front of him. Let me begin to read with the first three verses out of Nehemiah chapter 2. If you have your Bibles, you're welcome to turn there. If not, I know that there's a Bible in the seat in front of you. Nehemiah chapter 2, the first three verses. Let me read these and then we'll look at these together. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was brought for him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. I had not been sad in his presence before, so the king asked me, why does your face look so sad when you're not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart. I was very much afraid. But I said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my fathers are buried lies in ruin, and its gates have been destroyed by fire? Again, Nehemiah has been festering in his grief for about 4 months. And it's dangerous for him to look sad in the presence of the king. Now remember, Nehemiah's job as the cupbearer is to take the test sip of wine before handing the glass to the king. This is a very intimate setting that we find Nehemiah here. And a few verses later, we'll find that the queen is also present, which suggests that this is more of an intimate setting where Nehemiah is having a chance to dialogue some of these things through with the king. This is the kind of access he had to the king and in the kingdom. It's a position of great influence and power. And as Nehemiah is sad in the presence of the king, it suggests a couple things that are downright scary. In fact, we read just a moment ago, Nehemiah said, I was very afraid. And the reason he was so afraid is because he couldn't do anything to change his countenance. His countenance was one of just sheer sadness. Have you ever seen someone or been around someone who was just so sad? And you just knew they were sad. And there was a sadness or a grieving that was happening in their lives that they couldn't hide behind anything. Nehemiah has this kind of sadness. The reason that was so difficult and so created such fear is because maybe it could have suggested to the king, well, maybe Nehemiah knows something. Maybe there's a conspiracy that people in my kingdom have to take my life. And Nehemiah knew it and he didn't want to say anything to the king. And maybe someone had tried to poison the wine, and maybe Nehemiah was just going to willingly drink the wine and die so that the king would then see that, you know, boy, someone was trying to poison me. No wonder Nehemiah was sad. I mean, there's that whole idea that comes into question there. If it wasn't that, it could have been something else. Maybe, as a foreigner in a foreign land, Nehemiah's heart just really wanted to go home. In fact, that's what we find. We find Nehemiah ultimately saying, why should I not be sad when the city that I've dreamed about and thought about and wanted to be in my whole life, it lies in ruins. Its gates have been burned. It's a hopeless situation. What Nehemiah is saying before he actually says it is, I want to go home. Now, that's a scary thing to say because all of a sudden that means disloyalty to the king. It suggests that Nehemiah is vulnerable. Perhaps Nehemiah would be the one to take a bribe and poison the wine himself before handing it to the king. Because certainly if he were to do that and the king were to be polished off, Nehemiah could escape during the night. No one would know until the king didn't wake up the next morning. Nehemiah would be far away. So you see, this sadness creates a great fear, anticipation. But Nehemiah, we're going to see in just a minute, steps up to this challenge in a bold kind of way. Almost without exception, when we face challenges, fear follows. When we face challenges, fear follows. It's no wonder that in the Scriptures, the most common command is, fear not. Fear not. Time and again, you find God showing up, or God's messenger showing up, and they're saying, fear not, fear not, fear not. Some Scriptures right there under where it says, fear not, under the challenge. Those all have to do with fear. And those are just a small, partial, suggestive list of this problem that you and I have, and that people have had throughout history with fear. It's just in us. Let me say this, though. The presence of fear does not mean that you are not courageous, though. It doesn't mean because you're fearful that you're not courageous. In fact, the fact that we are fearful in this life and we step out to the challenges and we step into the challenges in this life suggests that we are courageous. Fear defines courage in the same way that desperation defines dependence, like we talked about last week. I've experienced fear in my life. I know that you probably have. I was speaking at a conference and they had this zip line. Do you know what a zip line is? A zip line is a long cable that extends, you know, in this case, a long way and starts about 10 stories off the ground. And you clip yourself into it and you zip down on the line. Thus, zip line. Genius. All right. At this particular conference in Northern California, these guys had been hounding me all week. Hey, you need to try the zip line. You know, dude, you need to go do this. And I'm like, okay, dude, I'm afraid of heights, dude. I don't want to go, dude. Okay, so this back and forth. They were giving me a hard time. I'm not going to do it. I'm afraid of heights. Fine, it's great. I'm afraid of heights. Big deal. They said, come on, you got to do it. And then it started with the name calling. Oh, you're just a chicken. Okay, I'm getting it. So I put the harness on, right? I put this harness on, like a full body harness, and I probably had it upside down because it was uncomfortable. And at any rate, I start climbing up this redwood tree. They have the whole course. It's about 10 stories high. And what you do is you shimmy up this big redwood tree, and you get to the top of this thing, and there's a platform about the size of a postage stamp up there, right? And so I'm trying to maneuver my way onto this little postage side thing, and I hate this. There's a guy up there who has absolutely no fear of heights. I hate people like that. He's like, you know, he's like hanging by his finger. Hey, dude, what's up? And he's like, don't call me dude. Just quit it. You know, leave me alone. And, you know, he's just hanging up there like monkey boy. You know, there he is. And he's got a tail. It's gross. And so he says to me, he goes, you got to turn around so I can clip you in. I go, I'm not turning around. I said, just clip me in. He goes, no, just turn around so I can clip you in. I go, just clip me in right now. Back and forth. He goes, turn around. I said, clip me. I just give me the clip. And I clip it. And so finally, then it takes me, you know, I'm trying to turn around, and I turn around. There's a 10-story chasm. I can't see my feet because they're over the top of the platform. It's so small. And I'm standing there against this tree with Monkey Boy, and he's saying to me now, he's saying, okay, whatever you do, there's this little cable, and it's attached to this, you know, the zip line. And he says, whatever you do, don't grab onto the thing holding you. I said, that's the only thing I got. So don't grab onto it. Grab onto your neck. You know, I'm scared to death. And so I'm standing there, and he goes, okay, I'm going to count to three, and then you're going to go. Okay. He goes, one, two, three. Okay, do it again. Go again. Go again. Okay. 10 minutes of one, two, three, one, two, I'm still standing. Okay, 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 okay. Now, by this time, there are people gathering in the field down below. And these are people who all know who I am because I'm speaking at this conference. So they're now all looking up. They've got, you know, they're all looking up. They're going, just go! You know, to which I feel like saying, just shut up, you know. Because I'm really scared at this point. And, you know, of course, Monkey Boy's joking around like, oh, just go, you'll be fine. Only headline I can see is, you know, minister dies as, you know, cord breaks or whatever. That's all I can see. So there I am. He says, okay, I'm going to count one more time. He says, you can get back down if you want to. I'm not getting down. You know, because you get all upset. So he says, one, two, I'll come back to that story in a minute. We've all been in places of fear. You've been in a place of fear. God's people, this is not new to you. This is in the history of God's people. This happens. Again, it's one of God's great commands to us. There's a beautiful picture of this in the Old Testament, the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 32, verse 11. Moses is reflecting on his ride with the people of Israel. And God has called them to live a fearless kind of faith, a courageous faith. God always calls you and me and people who follow Him to respond to Him with courageous faith. Faith in what we can't see. Faith in what we don't understand. Faith in questions yet to be answered. God calls us to that kind of living. Faith-filled, adventurous living. It is a great adventure following God. In this instance, God's saying, I'm trying to get you to move, to step out in faith, to be real courageous. It's like this. And he says Deuteronomy 32:11, like an eagle stirs up its nest and hovers over its young, that spreads out its wings to catch them and carries them on its pinions. God says, this is what I want to be like for you. I want to be like the mama eagle who gets you to a place where you're so uncomfortable that you have to go. And here's what he's getting at. You see, when an eagle builds its nest, when a mom eagle builds the nest, she builds this wonderful nest. And, you know, there's potpourri and all kinds of things that come in nests and, you know, Christian bookstores. And so there's all over the place. And the nest is then padded with soft grasses and down feathers and so from the mom. And so she'll pad the nest, and these little eaglets, when they're born, will just get to sit there in the nest and really relax and enjoy, and it's really comfortable for these little eaglets. And there's just total security and comfort. But then comes the day when the mama eagle says, all right, you little eaglets, it's time for you to get out of this nest, because, boy, the eaglets have it made. They're just watching eagle TV and, you know, eating eagle peanuts, and they're having a good time right there. But the mom says, you can't watch TV and eat peanuts all the time. You're 23 years old. You got to get out of the house now. You got to get a job, right? So the mom, what the mom does is the mom eagle stirs up the nest. She literally takes all the down stuffing and all the grasses out of the nest. She has built the nest in advance to make it uncomfortable. She puts some sharp sticks and twigs in the nest. Some rocks or even shards of glass from time to time, and she'll stir up the nest. She'll make it so uncomfortable that those baby eagles have to leave the nest or exist in total discomfort. This is exactly what God's saying to you and to me and to the people of Israel. He said, like a mother eagle stirs up the nest, your life will be stirred up from time to time. You won't want to go. You won't want to take that leap. You will think of every excuse in the book to say, I am not going to go. But in the meantime, you will be uncomfortable because you know what's before you is the great challenge of fearless faith. And that's always a great challenge. And so, Nehemiah is faced with that. Nehemiah is in the presence of a king. He's got to state what it is that he intends to do, what he would like to see happen. And he is scared to death. The challenge is the same for him as it is for you and for me. Nehemiah could easily just back down because the king asks him this question. The king asks him, when it comes time for a decision, the king says, what is it that you want? And remember, Nehemiah has said, my city lies in ruins, da 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 da. He says, what do you want? That's a great question. Now, think about the challenge of your life. Think of something you're really afraid to tackle. Something that's really got you, you know, by the neck these days. Keeps you up at night. When it's time to go to sleep, you can't because you're just thinking about this big thing that's on your plate. Something you need to respond to with courage and challenge. And it would be like someone coming to you and saying, what is it that you want? You know what's interesting? A lot of times, when challenges face us, people will come to us and say, what do you want? How can I help? Maybe even the person with the answer to your problem comes to you and says, what is it that you want? Because of our pride, because of our fear, because of what it would cost for us to respond affirmatively, we say, oh, nothing, I'll be fine. And we continue just to settle for discomfort. We don't risk. We don't have a fearless kind of faith response that God, who called you and will provide the way, will keep you and will hold you and will make plans to go before you. This is what it means to make a decision sometimes, and makes it so difficult. The king says, what do you want? Nehemiah at that point could have said, oh, nothing. I'm just thinking about home. Here's your wine. I'll see you tomorrow, and walked out. But he doesn't. He's ready with the response. And I love what he does. The king says, what do you want? And think about this. Nehemiah standing there. Maybe his knees are trembling underneath his robe. The king says, well, what is it that you want? Nehemiah, this is so cool. I can see him putting his head down. And he breathes a prayer. He says, I prayed to the God of heaven. I wonder what he prayed. I wonder if he prayed a prayer of gratitude. God, thank you for this moment. I wonder if he prayed a prayer of protection. God, protect me as I say this. I wonder if he prayed a prayer for direction. We're not given the details of the prayer. What we are given is the key detail that in the key decision-making moment in his life, he was still thinking about what God's agenda might be. And so the king says, what do you want, God? Okay, I believe you've called me to this. And he then says what it is that's on his heart. Nehemiah makes his intention known. He leaps out in faith. Let me read this to you. Then I prayed to the God of heaven and answered the king. If it pleases the king, and if your servant, he's talking about himself, if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my fathers are buried so I can rebuild it. The king, with the queen sitting beside him, asked me, how long will your journey take? And when will you get back? It pleased the king to send me. So I set a time. I also said to him, if it pleases the king, may I have letters to the governors of Trans-Euphrates so that they may provide me safe conduct until I arrive in Judah. And may I have a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, so he'll give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel by the temple and for the city wall and the residence I will occupy. And because the gracious hand of my God was upon me, the king granted my request. So I went to the governors of Trans-Euphrates and got them and gave them the king's letters. The king had also sent army officers and cavalry with me. Wow. That's a pretty awesome story that's shaping up here. Nehemiah makes his request known. He takes the leap. Now, you need to know that courage and foolishness often look like the same thing on the front end. Think about that. Sometimes we'll see people doing things that are foolish and we'll go, oh, that's just downright foolish. But then they get out and either God sustains them or we can tell long term it was a wise move and we go, wow, that was really courageous. It was really courageous that you made that decision. But remember, there's all the naysayers in the beginning going, oh boy, you're just a fool. I can't believe your head. You lost your head. I can't. And once you get out there, only once you get out there, it looks like courage. Nehemiah does the same thing. He says, I'm going to take the leap of faith. He's been thinking about it for 4 months. The king asks him a question. He responds. He prays. And he says, I'm going to say what it is that I believe God's calling me to. I'm going to do it. I'm going to leap out. There are probably people in that kingdom who thought, you are a fool for saying that. You're going to lose your life. He's going to execute you. But this is what it means to live a fearless kind of faith. This is the story of Peter, right? The Gospels contain the story of Peter walking on the water. And Jesus comes. There's a storm at night. I love this. Jesus comes walking on the water. The disciples are in the boat and they're screaming, the scripture says. They're screaming, grown men, screaming in terror. What does Jesus say? Don't be afraid. He sits it there again. So Jesus is walking on the water. They think it's a ghost that they're seeing. But Jesus says, okay, wait. I can tell you that was really powerful to you, that moment. Don't be afraid. That's your line, okay? Jesus is coming. They're screaming in the boat. Jesus is walking in the water. He says,
don't be afraid.
That's right. In fact, Peter says, is it you? If it's you, then call me to come to you. And Jesus says, I love this. Jesus says, come on. Simon Peter, come on down. You know, I just get that picture. And can't you see Peter? I love this. Peter's getting out of the boat. This is so great. Oh, check me. The guys in the boat, can you imagine? Oh, Peter's walking. Oh, they're still screaming. They're in disbelief. They think it's a ghost. Peter's walking on the... Good grief. Peter realizes what he... Ooh. Peter starts going down. Jesus grabs him and he says, Peter, doggone it, where is your faith? I see Jesus laughing as he's saying those words to some degree. Almost more than anything, Jesus is coming back to that with his disciples. Peter shouts, Lord, save me! Jesus reached out his hand and grabbed me. He says, you still don't have much faith, do you? Why did you doubt me? You know how you have a friend who will sometimes come to you? Don't ever forget that this relationship with the disciples and Jesus was one of great intimacy and friendship. And power, certainly. And seriousness, certainly. But you ever have a friend who you told him you'd do something, or you told her you'd do something, and you did it, and they didn't think you would? And don't you kind of laugh when you see him? I told you I'd do it. I told you. Put your faith in me. Come on. I see that as this kind of response. The other disciples in the boat, can't you see them giving Peter a hard time? You sank like a rock, you big tub of goo. You know, look at you, can't even, no wonder the water couldn't hold you. I mean, no wonder the boat's sinking. See, when you get back, and they're probably giving him a hard time. But here's the deal. As Peter's getting out of the boat, you know there are guys going, don't get out, you foolish move. That's what they're thinking. What are you doing? 2,000 years later, we sit here. 2 minutes later, they sit there and go, wow, that was spectacular. Yeah, Peter walked on the water. There were 11 guys sitting in the boat who missed the whole adventure. Who just missed the whole thing. Opted for comfort. Opted just to sit, to play it safe, to not say yes to maybe the greatest physical fun kind of challenge that they ever had. Because courage and foolishness often look like the same thing. But it's responding in faith. It's like Nehemiah does before the king. He says, here it is. Here's the whole nine yards. Here's what I want you to do for me. Here's what I want you to give me. Here's how I want you to release me. And he says it all. He leaps out. It's like when I was standing there, 10 stories up on that platform. So there I am. And the question for me is, okay, am I going to leap? The crowd has gathered. The monkey boy is telling me you should just go. I'm strapped in and he's counted for 10 straight minutes. 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3, out all at once. And my first inclination was to grab the thing, but my hands were out to the side. And what happens when you first jump out is you fall about 15 or 20 feet because the cable has that much slack. And so I'm thinking, it broke, it broke, it broke. That's all I'm thinking is, oh no! Ooh. Hey? And then the world comes down to that one sound. And then, you know, there I am. Oh, I'm so cool, right? Yeah. Yeah. But it was only in that moment where I leapt out that I knew that that whole system had integrity. It would have been just an idea to me if I would have never done it. I'm never doing it again, but I would have ever known. Just make that clear. Same is true in your relationship with God. Who God is, is enough to hold all of your dreams and all of your passion and all of your courage. And He who called you will keep you. He can be trusted. Whatever the event in your life or the courageous challenge you're facing in, you need to know that God can hold you in that. But it takes responding to Him. Matt and Sharon Noble coming right now to share a story with you about God holding them during a period in their lives that was significant. Why don't you come on up? This is a story that some of you know, but it's a story of great faith, of courageous faith. And it's one where they could have only known the hand of the God had they chosen to step into God's care and God's kindness and protection, which they did. In a courageous and bold kind of way. And so Sharon, I'd just like for you to share with us the story of how God held you during a difficult time. And tell us that story. This is so great.
Here comes my husband. We work with the kids at this hour, so come on up, hon. Well, it was one morning about 4 years ago when I was getting my kids ready for school and breakfast. I had 4 kids at the time, and we decided to, I was going in for an OB check, and at the OB check, I discovered that I had late stage 3 breast cancer. What a shock. That day, literally, changed our lives. And Matt and I just want to share a little bit about the doctors and some of the gifts that God gave us through many of you here in this story.
I got the phone call. I was at work, and I remember being shocked. My wife is crying on the phone. I wasn't quite sure how to respond, so I told my boss. He said, do whatever you need to do to take care of business. I drove to the appointment, sat down, and just the mayhem began. It was from there on for the next couple of weeks, appointments with specialists, trying to figure out how to make sense out of this, how serious was it, what was the next step, and the fear sat in. I mean, a real fear. Am I going to lose my wife? Am I going to lose my child? Am I going to lose both of them? What am I going to do? A father pushing 40 with 5 kids? I mean, wow, this is crazy.
You're not real marketable. We figured he wasn't very marketable at about 40 with 5 young children, so we better keep me alive.
That's the truth in love right there.
Thanks, honey.
Very marketable for me, honey. But so anyway, we had a couple days of just a surreal experience. It was as though we were watching a movie. It wasn't really our life. The day that I was told this news, Matt and I walk into a neonatal specialist office at Hogue, and within the first 5 minutes of being in his office, he says, you're going to have to abort that baby. Because, see, I was 3 months pregnant when I discovered that I had this cancer. And I remember just thinking, oh, I mean, my mind was muddied. I honestly could think of very little, except the only thing I could tell him was, I can't do that. I can't do that. I can't do that. It was like a broken record. I couldn't see or think of anything else. But I knew that whatever it took, I could not abort this child. That just wasn't in me, even if it cost my own life. I could not do that. Then God gave us a tremendous gift. He gave us a doctor, an oncologist at Hogue Hospital, who is one of the best around. And we walked into his office, and he said to us, in the first few minutes, he said, if you want to save the life of your child and your life, I can help you do that.
I think for me, I'm trying to take a more rational approach to all this. Get organized, get informed, because I didn't know how to deal with this thing. It was just too big for me. And God continued to bless us with encouragement after encouragement. We got in touch with a specialist who put us in touch with a doctor who knows how to treat these kinds of things. And that was a blessing. The other blessing is we had a nurse that worked in the office that we knew from church here. And what a blessing it was to see her there. We didn't even know it until we walked in there. And what a blessing. Elaine and Carl became wonderful, wonderful support for us. And then the church stepped up to the plate in the most incredible way and encouraged us and strengthened us. They did our laundry, except for underwear. No one touches my underwear. That gets segregated out. They did our laundry for a year. They took our kids shopping. They did our laundry. They brought us meals. I mean, it was absolutely... I mean, I had withdrawals when it all stopped. I was like, I still got dirty laundry. And... but you can't imagine how that strengthened us. I mean, the word encouragement. We were encouraged, and our courage in the Lord was strengthened. Mm-hmm. It was absolutely phenomenal.
Yeah. When chemo began, it was an interesting process because, of course, in the chemo room, it's predominantly older individuals and then me sitting there pregnant. And there actually had been a debate going on amongst the nurses as to whether or not I was in the right in choosing to keep this child and putting this child through chemo, which to me was what would be worse, putting the child through chemo or aborting the child. So as we began chemo, though, and I began to lose my hair because I lost my hair, I was completely bald for about a year. My daughter one night, I noticed our oldest daughter, she was 8 at the time, she was collecting my hair as I, you know, when you sleep and, you know, you toss and turn, a lot of it's on your pillow. And one night she was collecting it and putting it into a bag. And I said, Abigail, I said, what are you doing? And she said, I'm going to keep your hair in case you die. Because if you die, I'll have something to remember you by. Well, that is, you know, That's a pretty killer statement from an 8-year-old to say. And I said, fortunately, God gave me some words of wisdom at that moment. And I said, Abby, I said, what we're going to do is we're going to use this hair. We're going to keep it, but we're going to keep it as a promise that God will give me my hair back one day, because we believe that God's going to heal me. And she still actually has that bag hanging on her board today as a symbol that God fulfilled his promise to us.
There are a lot of stories that we can tell here, and I think the thing that stands out to us the most is the faithfulness of God and the faithfulness of God's people. We didn't feel very courageous entering this thing. Quite frankly, panic would be the first thing that comes to my mind. And God was, we took that initial step, and God was so faithful to surround us with people that strengthened us and encouraged us. It was absolutely phenomenal. We were still scared, but God has, he is so faithful. And I know we were talking about this the other night, and I think the reality for us is that even though Sharon is considered cancer-free now, she's gone through a year of treatment with chemo and being in the hospital for a month, which is, there's 100 stories there, but there's still that fear. But God has blessed us so much with the with his faithfulness and the faithfulness of others encouraging us that to not receive that encouragement is an opportunity lost.
That's great.
Mm-hmm.
That's great.
Yeah.
Thanks.
Thank you.
It's a great story. It's always great to hear firsthand accounts of God's faithfulness. And again, you hear that and you go, I want, and you say, I want a story like that. And you say, oh, I don't want to go through, you know, cancer or difficulty like that. A.W. Tozer said, I doubt whether God will use a man greatly, a person greatly, until they've been hurt deeply. We all want to be used greatly by God. We don't all want to be hurt deeply. But we all want to be courageous. You look at Matt and Sharon, the courageous kind of faith that they demonstrate as they cling tooth and nail tenaciously to Christ. You look at Nehemiah and his faith and how he says, I'm going to lay it all on the line to be God's person, to go back and build God's city. And the very last verse of that passage says this. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard about this, they were very much disturbed that someone had come to promote the welfare of the Israelites. When I read that, I thought, you know, why is that even there? Here's this guy stepping out in courage, and then why is that even there at the end of the story? You know why? It's because whenever you exercise courage, there will always be critics. There will always be people who say, that can't be done, that won't be done, you're doing it the wrong way, it's not going to count, it's not going to matter. And no one builds monuments to critics. No one does. People have monuments built and are remembered by their courage. And the story of the Bible is one of men and women time and again responding to God, the challenges that God has for them, and living courageous kinds of faith. And your story in these days as you rebuild your life and places in your life that have been broken and dismantled, your story is one of courage. You be God's person for God's glory. You let the glory of God consume you. We have this spiritual treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Courage in the long run is simply remaining faithful. Courage in the long run is simply just remaining faithful. We're going to close at the time of worship here. Time for you just to respond to what God may be doing in your life these days. And realize that as we go into a time of worship, what worship is, once again, worship is response to God. That's what it is. It's responding to God. And this morning, wherever you're at, whatever your personal ground zero is, whatever area history needs to be made in your own life or your own situation, God will be faithful to hold you and to keep you. And our response to that should just be one of worship. And so let's worship together here this morning.
While listening to this tape, perhaps God's Spirit has been talking to your heart. If you felt the need to draw closer to your Creator, why not start today? God has provided a way for man to enter into relationship with Him forever through His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." The Bible says that as many as receive Him, to them give He power to become the children of God. You too can receive Him right now by asking Him to forgive you of your sins and asking Him to come into your life and to be Lord and Savior of your life. If you'd like to receive Jesus Christ into your life today, you can do so through a simple little prayer. Just open up your heart and repeat this prayer with me. Lord Jesus, I admit to You that I am a sinner. I believe that You died on a cross for my sins. Please forgive me of all of my sins. Please come into my heart and into my life. Please make my life acceptable unto You. And thank You, Lord, for Your gift of eternal life. And I receive You this day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer with me right now, you are a new person. All your past sins and faults have been forgiven by God, and in His eyes you are a brand new creature. The Bible says that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things become new. Now, as a newborn spiritual infant, you should seek the sincere milk of God's Word so that you may grow by it. So read your Bible and pray to the Lord often, and seek out other Christians and enter into fellowship with them. We'd love to hear of your decision for Christ. We'd love to give you a free study of the book of John on cassette by Pastor Chuck Smith. If Jesus never turned a spiritual or hungry or thirsty soul away, but filled everyone who asked. So we'd like to do the same for you in His name. So please write to us at the address on this tape and tell us of your needs and what the Lord has done for you today. And may the Lord bless you now and keep you in everything you do and everything you say. And welcome to the family.